Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. This morning is a very special day, of course, all throughout Christianity. Today is a very special day. It's the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Proved once and for all that there is someone who has power over death, hell, and the grave. And Jesus is still alive today to remind us that he has power. And because he has power, we can have hope. Now, last Sunday, we introduced, those of you that were here, we introduced you to this series on hope. And we talked about a hope revelation last Sunday. We talked about what hope was, and I gave you a key verse that we're going to be looking at over the course of the next 3 weeks. This week, we really begin to go deep into this study on hope. We're going to be talking about hope resurrection. Because last week, we talked about hope to kind of let everybody know what hope was and the direction we were going in, but yet we still live in a day and age where there's a lot of hopelessness, right? Amen? Okay, so this side's saying amen. What about this side? Amen? All right, there's a lot of hopelessness in this world that we live in. And it's really difficult to maintain hope and to keep your hope alive when you're facing hopeless situations and hopeless circumstances. And so what I want us to do is, just like last week we talked about hope to begin with, I want to actually start this morning by talking about hopelessness, just to kind of let you know where we are. Now, we gave a definition last week as to what hope was. We said hope is expecting, wishing, being optimistic, intending to accomplish or fulfill, to place trust in with a confident expectation of good. And this came out of Webster's Dictionary, and I shared with you last week, that's really what we're talking about when we talk about hope. When we're talking about hope, we're talking about what do you put your trust in and expect that good is going to come about as a result of the trust that you've put in that hope. So this is what we've been looking for. This is what we've been working toward. But I want to give you the definition of hopelessness. Hopelessness, according to Webster's Dictionary, is a state of being desperate or affording no hope. Have you ever been in a circumstance or a situation where they told you there was no hope? I remember not too many years ago when Geraldine Clark was at the end of her life. And they had called all the family in. We had a little church service there in her ICU room over at St. Mary's. And as they had called everyone in, they had told us, they said, there's no hope for Geraldine. She's not going to be with us much longer. So we gathered together. We had that church service. The whole family came in. We had a little communion service afterwards, and Bishop Moore from down the street, he and I, we served communion to the ones that had come together. And we had just a great time right there, gave her a good send-off. So even though the doctor had come to us and told us it was hopeless, that there was no hope, we knew that Geraldine had a hope. And while there were family members that struggled with the hopelessness, we knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that we could all have hope even in the middle of the hopelessness that everyone seemed to be having to deal with. Now, last week, I gave you a hope quiz. You remember that? And I told you it's kind of like a pop quiz, give you a hope quiz. When I was a kid, we took quizzes, and every time we did, I always hoped that I'd pass it. And so when we do these hope quizzes, that's kind of the thing. It's a little bit easier. I'm hoping that we all pass. But what I wanted to do was I wanted to take a look at, in our modern day culture, what individuals have had to say about hopelessness. I want to be able to contrast that with what the Word of God is going to say. So I'm going to flash a quote up here on the screen, and we'll see if anybody knows who it is that said it. There is not a racial or ethnic domination of hopelessness. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Anybody have an idea who made this quote? Martin Luther. Any other guesses? Martin Luther King Jr. I'm sorry. Anybody else? Any other guesses? Suggestions? Hopes? Jesse Jackson. Who do you think it is? You ready for it? He was a really wonderful actor, and he can dance up a storm. Sidney Poitier. All right? So Sidney Poitier says, it doesn't matter what ethnic group that you're a part of. It doesn't matter what race you're a part of. Hopelessness, it's everywhere. And I agree, there is hopelessness everywhere. But I'm hoping that we don't have to live in hopelessness right where we are. Right? So let me go on to another thing that we hear about in the world today. Another quote. I didn't want to live. When hopelessness is hurting you, it's the fixtures and the fittings that finish you off. Anybody know who might have said this? Let me just say it, put this hint out there. It's one of the most popular actresses in the world today. Anyone want to take a guess? No, no. Anyone want to take a guess? You ready for it? Angelina Jolie. Angelina Jolie found herself at a point in her life when she was so hopeless, even though she had everything that you could want. The daughter of a popular actor, rich as rich can be, has everything that you could possibly want, yet she found herself at a place where she didn't want to live, and she said that all of those things, those fixtures and fittings in your world, those things just finish you off. Anybody ever been to that place of hopelessness where you came to such a total despair that it seemed like everything going on in your life was just killing you? So it doesn't matter how popular you are, how rich you are, how great you think everything's going in somebody's life, they can still be hopeless. One more that I want us to look at. Mankind faces a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness. The other to total extinction. I'll give you a hint. He's an actor, a writer, a director, and a comedian. And yet I still don't know why we call him a comedian. I have yet to laugh at any of his jokes that he's made. Anybody have a guess as to who this person that has this really great outlook of life might be? Ready for it? Woody Allen. Now look at what he said. Mankind is at a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness. The other leads to total extinction. Now he goes on to say, I pray we choose the right path. Which path is the right path? Total extinction or hopelessness? You know what? I think Woody Allen missed it. I think that he fails to understand that there's more than one way you can go at this fork in the road. The other way, the way that he continues to look over, is the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus can still give us hope. So even though there's hopelessness all around us, and we sometimes face hopeless situations, we can still come to Jesus and have hope. Woody Allen, you know what? I'd hate to have to face the path that it looks like he's having to go down. I don't want to face a good day without Jesus, let alone a bad day. Amen? What does the Apostle Paul have to say? Anybody remember what our key verse was that we said we were going to be looking at over the next few weeks? The Apostle Paul writes to us in the book of Romans chapter 5 and 5. This is our key verse. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, what is it that was poured out in our hearts? Well, the Holy Spirit was given to us, but what was poured out in our hearts? The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is our key verse as we're talking about hope, because I can give you something to hope in. I met a guy several years ago, early on in my pastorate, And he came to me and he told me he was a part of Alcoholics Anonymous. And you know what? There are a lot of great people that go through AA and it helps them out. And, I don't have a problem with people being in AA. But this guy came to me and he told me, he said, when I'm in AA, they told me that I have to choose a higher power to put my hope in. And they told me I could choose whatever higher power that I wanted. He said, so I chose a phone book. I chose a phone book to put my hope in. I thought, a phone book? Why a phone book? He said, because if I want to, I can call anybody in there and they'll talk to me. And if the first person won't talk to me, I'll call the next one down the list, and so on and so forth, till somebody will talk to me. And so he put his hope in a phone book, and he was clean and sober. Wow, that's a pretty good phone book, right? But the problem that we have is I can give you all kinds of things to hope in, but you know what? At some point, if it's not in God, your hope is going to leave you disappointed. I remember when I dated and I put a lot of hope in relationships. Then I got married. Okay, I'm still putting a lot of hope in my relationship. Anybody here know that sometimes the person that you love can still disappoint you? Monica, can I disappoint you? We can put hope in all kinds of different things, in all kinds of different people, in all kinds of different aspects, and yet that hope disappoints us. Only the hope that comes from the love of God and the Spirit of God is a hope that will not allow us to be disappointed. So the first thing I want to point out to you this morning is we're talking about a hope resurrection. What does it take to revive hope in you and in me? What is it going to take? Well, the first thing you got to understand is we can always have hope that will not disappoint because we have the love of God and we have God's Spirit. Jesus said, "I don't want to leave you comfortless." Now, when he said that, he's essentially saying, "I don't want to leave you alone," but he's also saying, "I don't want to leave you hopeless." He said, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit in my name. He's going to come to you. He's going to remind you of everything that I've taught you. He's going to direct your life. He's going to direct your steps. And you'll get to know God through Him. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you my Spirit." So he dies for love. He ascends to the right hand of God after resurrection to send us His Spirit so that you and I can have hope. Whatever we're going through, we can still have hope, and a hope that will not disappoint us. Now, I'm not going to belabor this particular verse because we talked a lot about it last week, but it does set the framework for where we go next, because we're going to go ahead and look now at verse 6. As we're looking at verse 6, Paul says to us, "When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, that word there, due time, what it means is at just the right time. Anybody remember what it's like to have something go through just in the nick of time? Hi, Nick. You have just the nick of time. Something happens and you make it through in just that moment. Just in the nick of time. I didn't know what I was going to do, but just in the nick of time, something came through for me. The Apostle Paul says, "We were still without strength, and just in the nick of time, Christ died for us." He died for us right where we were when we were the weakest, when we were at our lowest. Jesus died for us at just the right moment. Now, wait a second, Brother Darrell, I wasn't even born yet. I wasn't even a gleam in my grandpa's eye. My grandpa wasn't a gleam in his grandpa's eye. I know we usually go with the fathers, but I'm skipping generations this morning. You know, there were several thousand years that have gone by since Jesus died. What do you mean, in just the nick of time? Well, you see, if Christ had waited even just a couple hundred more years, it would have been a different equation that would have been going on in the Middle East. And a lot of the truths that he taught us, a lot of the things that he showed us, he would not have been able to impart to us because we wouldn't have been able to understand it because the dynamic changed so much. For instance, if I talk to you about the kingdom of God, most of us have no clue what a kingdom is. It's foreign to us. 200 years after Jesus came to earth, the concept of a kingdom began to be diluted because of the concept of a republic. There's your history lesson for the day. Take it for what it's worth. But what we have is this understanding. Jesus came at just the right moment so that he could bring together everything that had been taught and become a nexus for everything that's going to be taught, so that we can have a hope that spans beyond just what we read in the Old Testament, a hope that spans just beyond what we read in the New Testament, a hope that goes right to where we are today and carries us through to the day that the trumpet sounds and Jesus calls us all home. So we have a hope because Jesus came at just the right time. When was that right time? When we were without strength. You know what? Jesus died at just the right time in history, but in my life, Jesus came at just the right time in my own history. Now, I was privileged. I grew up in a church. I grew up in a church environment. My father was a pastor. I grew up in church, had a lot of great opportunities, heard a lot of great sermons, a lot of great singing, all these things. But by the time I was 16, I was as far away from God as I could get. I came to the point where I wanted to kill myself and tried a couple times to end my life because of the hopelessness that I had because it seemed like God was no longer there. It wasn't that God wasn't there. It's just that I didn't want to recognize God was there. And just at the right time, just at the right moment, July 4th, one summer, a preacher got up to preach at a youth camp that I was forced to go to. And I sat back at the back, did not want to answer that altar call when he gave it. I cannot tell you what he preached. I cannot tell you what his scripture reference was. All I know is he gave the altar call, and I was saying in my mind, I'm not going, but I looked down and my feet were going. And I went up to the altar and I received Christ at just the right moment because, you see, I was already making plans of how I was going to kill myself when I got home. At just the right time, Jesus died for us at just the right time when we were at our lowest, when we were at our most hopeless stage, Jesus died for us. Verse 7 then says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." In other words, you know what? There aren't a lot of people that would die for me, but there are people out there that would die for our president. They're actually paid to be willing to take a bullet for him if they have to. There are people out there who will die for the Queen of England, who will die for the prince and his soon-to-be princess. You know, a couple years ago when I got to meet then-Governor Manchin at the time, we were walking into another area and he was going to look at some place where he wasn't really on his schedule and his security detail didn't know where he was. And they went crazy trying to figure out where he had gone. And so I told him, I said, "Well, he's just right over here, just right around the corner at the Douglas Center." And they flat ran out of there as fast as they could. Why? Because their job is to protect him and, if necessary, lay down their life for the governor. So there are people that are at all kinds of different levels and all kinds of different positions that somebody might die for, but nobody would die for me. Nobody would die for you. Yet Jesus did. "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own," what is that? "Love." God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I might not have been worthy to die for one of you to lay down your life for me. But Jesus said, Jesus, who was God in the flesh, said he had come to lay down his life for his friends, and he made you and me his friends. You see, because he was God, he didn't have to die. Because he was God, he could have lived without dying, but he chose to die so that you and I can live. Let me break all this down for you. Hopefully make it something that you'll remember and hold on to. God showed us his love. When we were doomed, he took our doom. You see, when it tells us that we were weak, when it tells us we were without strength, when it tells us we were hopeless, when it tells us that nobody would die for us, yet he loved us enough that he stepped in and died for us, what it's saying to us is that you and I were doomed. The sins that we've committed, they've doomed us. We are doomed to die and to go to hell. Because we chose to sin. But God loved us. Aren't you glad that God loves you? But God loved us enough that he took our doom himself. Jesus Christ took our doom himself. And when he was nailed to the cross, our doom was nailed to the cross with him. Can someone say praise the Lord? My doom, my judgment, my time that I deserve to be in hell is nailed to that cross. And guess what? Jesus came off the cross, but my sin is still there. So we understand that there is this aspect of us being hopeless and helpless, right? As a matter of fact, when we read there about when we were still without strength in the New Living Translation, it says we were utterly helpless. And that was the right time when the Lord stepped in. We want to continue on in the book of Romans in chapter 5. Now we want to go to verse 9 and verse 10. Paul says, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." So the doom that we had, we now can be saved because of what Jesus did. He shed his blood. Here in a little while, in just a few moments, we're going to be taking communion. And in the cups, we have juice that represents the blood of Jesus. And we drink it to remember that Jesus shed his blood. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Your sins will not go away. They'll only continue unless you apply the blood of Jesus to your life. Now, you apply the blood of Jesus by faith. That's what it tells us here. We've been justified by his blood, and we have been saved from wrath through him. By receiving what he did, even though everything else may seem helpless and hopeless, we have the blood of Jesus over us, and sin has no place in us. Now, is there anybody here besides me who's sinned in the past few days? Okay, those of you who didn't raise your hands, you need to repent for lying. Jesus gave his blood so that you and I can bring all of those sins and realize, you know what? This is supposed to be nailed to that cross. It's supposed to be there. It's not supposed to be here. And the Lord allows us, because of his love, to escape from the wrath and to allow his blood to cover us so that today, even though I may have messed up yesterday, I came right back to the cross. I did not crucify Christ all over again. He's been crucified once and for all. The blood he shed 2,000 years, it's enough to cover me right now, just like it was enough to cover me on that July 4th day when the Lord intervened in my life. It still covers me. I come to him, I confess my faults, he forgives me of all unrighteousness. So God has allowed us to be justified by his blood. We have been saved from wrath through him. And then I want you to look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, what were we? We were enemies. We were enemies of God. We were enemies of Christ. If you continue on in your sin, you make yourself an enemy of Christ. Hello? See, I got all kinds of amens till I got to that point. If you're going to continue in your sin, you make yourself an enemy of Christ. But the price has still been paid, right? Yeah. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. So what did the cross do? It reconciled us to God. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his... What's that word? What is that? Now, I want you to stop and think about this. Jesus died on that cross, was buried in the grave, and for the three-day period of time, his disciples were hopeless. His disciples were helpless. Judas became so hopeless, he went and he killed himself. Right? Judas goes and he kills himself. Peter became so hopeless, he cusses up a storm to make everybody believe that he's actually an enemy of Christ. Right? Yes, is that true? All right. John comes and he's there and he's watching everything happen as Jesus is dying. And Jesus says to him, "I want you to take care of my mom for me while I'm gone." And John is having to be with Mary, and Mary's mourning the loss of her son. And John's trying to figure all this stuff out. And they're all hopeless. They're all helpless. But they come together on that first Easter, and they come together in that same upper room, according to some historians, the same upper room that they'll be in a few days later when the Holy Spirit will be poured out. And they come together in that room and they close the doors and they lock the doors and they begin to talk to each other and they begin to hear these stories that the reason they feel hopeless because Jesus is no longer there, they begin to hear these stories that they don't have to be hopeless anymore because Jesus is alive again. And in that moment, they don't know what to do. They've been hopeless for 3 days. They've been helpless for 3 days. And so Peter and John take off running for the tomb, right? I was listening to the adult Sunday school class this morning, and I was listening, and Marguerite had suggested to everyone that the reason John beat Peter there was because he was younger. He could run a little bit faster. So John comes into the tomb, he walks in, and he sees the grave clothes right there. Peter comes in a few moments later, he looks in. Peter doesn't know what to make of it, but John says in that moment he knew. He knew that Jesus was alive. He knew it had to be true. He believed it, even though he couldn't see it, even though he couldn't touch it. And so what does he do? He goes right back. He and Peter both, they go right back to that room. They meet with the disciples. They share with them what they've seen. Some others come in and say, "We've seen Jesus. He talked with us on the way to Emmaus." And even while they're still talking, with the doors locked, suddenly Jesus walks right into the room. And everyone's amazed because they see Jesus. Thomas, however, missed that church service, didn't he? He forgot to set his alarm. He was still hopeless. He was still depressed. He was still down. And everybody else is excited. They've got hope. And now Thomas has to choose what he's going to do. Because unlike John, who before he saw Jesus, he believed, Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe unless I see him with my own eyes. Unless I can touch him. Unless I can handle him. I'm not going to believe." Thomas is still choosing to stay trapped in his hopelessness. You know what? I believe there's a lot of us that willingly choose to stay trapped in our hopelessness. We know that Jesus Christ is able. We know that He can heal us of our problems. We know that He can forgive us of our sins. We know that He can deliver us of our addictions. We're just afraid because we don't believe in ourselves enough anymore. We don't trust in ourselves enough. And we've been let down so many times by so many others. It's hard for us to say, "You know what, Lord, I'm going to let You revive hope in me." And so like Thomas, we wait around like a bump on a log waiting for something to happen. And finally, Jesus shows up and says, "Thomas, behold my hands, behold my feet, behold my side." And Thomas falls to the ground and says, "My Lord and my God." I know there are those who say he was actually taking the Lord's name in vain. No, not when you read it. He's addressing somebody. The way that he's saying it, it is in a public address. And he's saying, "You are my Lord. And You are my God." And then Jesus said these words. He said, "Thomas, you believe because you've seen." He said, "But more blessed are those who will believe without ever seeing." God wants to give you a hope that allows you to be more blessed than anything you can imagine. Doesn't mean that you're going to drive the nicest car. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems in your life. You know, over the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about a hope revolution and how that you can live out hope. We're going to be doing that, going right into Mother's Day even, talking about how you can have that hope revolution. And I hope you'll come back for that. I hope you'll come back for that. But I want you to understand that right where you are right now, you have an opportunity to be blessed beyond anything you can imagine simply by receiving the hope that you have in Jesus. And allowing the Lord to resurrect that, even if He has to resurrect it every day. Right now, this is what I want to do. If you're here this morning and you would say, "Pastor Darrell, I need hope in Jesus," I want to ask you to stand. You need hope in Jesus. Stand right where you are.